child, look at verse 5. It says here, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Okay, so this word Nazarite, not to be confused with Nazarene. Jesus was often referred to as Jesus the Nazarene. Why was he called Jesus the Nazarene? Because that's where he was from, this place called Nazareth. What is a Nazarite? That's absolutely right. Someone who's taken a vow. And really it is a vow. A Nazarite is one who would be required to, I'm going to use this word, separate himself unto the Lord. He would be holy unto the Lord. And we're going to, in a moment, I'll put up the requirements of this vow, but this is stipulated in the book of Numbers. So let's go, hold your place in Judges 13, and would you turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Just go back a couple of books, Numbers 6, and we're going to, I'll just read the first 8 verses here, and follow along, please, as I read Numbers 6, 1 through 8. "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh or dry grapes. All the days of his separation he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord." So what were those areas of separation? What were the, there were three. Anyone remember them? No contact with any dead person, right? And so no wine, but it extended beyond just wine. It was absolutely no product of grapes at all. So it wasn't just the idea of the wine. It was just something that was a very common element. So it was, I think that was used just as a outward and visible reminder to everybody, a constant reminder to him that he's taken this vow as well. So anyway, question is what about for Christians? Are Christians, do Christians share anything in common with those who've taken a Nazarite vow? Are Christians called to be separated unto the Lord? And the answer, of course, is yes. In the New Testament, we read, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." The next chapter, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And another area, another command directly from God as well. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." What does that word sanctification mean? And let me ask you this first. The word sanctify is based on what other word? I think you just mouthed it. Holy, that's right. The word sanctify shares the same root as the word holy. It means, sanctify means, in fact, to be holy or to make holy. And God commands us, it's his will for us to be holy. That is to be set apart unto him, separated unto him. Again, those three things of the Nazarite vow from Numbers chapter 6, dealing with products of a grape and long hair and no dead body. We're all expected, commanded to have this idea in our lives of separation from the world, from uncleanness. True or false? Quiz for you. Samson's strength came from his hair. True or false? What? False. Good, I'm glad to hear you say that. His, and that's just kind of a maybe a misperception that people have, right, because of what happens later on in the story with Delilah. But did his strength actually come from his hair? And the answer is no. We're going to find out more about that in a moment, but that all tied in with his Nazirite vow about the long hair. Number two, his mission. Before we get to his strength, let's talk about his mission. And that was spelled out for us back in Judges. And I've already flipped back to Judges 13. It says here, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb. And here's his mission. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Samson had a mission from the Lord. He was commissioned, really, from God. And God is the one who gave him this job to do. And of course, we know that this was not the end of the Philistines, right? Where else do we see and hear about the Philistines again? Yeah, with David, in the life of David. I mean, it seems like David's constantly battling the Philistines. So, or dealing with them in one way or another. And so this obviously wasn't the end of the Philistines. God said here, he shall begin to deliver Israel. And David, of course, would continue on that. Well, anyway, we have here also in the same chapter of chapter 13, "Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him." I think we forget about that verse because when we typically think of Samson, what often comes to our mind is his failures, and we maybe only focus on the negative, and we are going to be talking about those negatives today. But let's not forget that God did have a special blessing on Samson's life, and in the end, his life was victorious, and that's a good thing, right? He still ended up in the right. Well, God blessed him, and it says here, by the way, I'm going to ask this question again about physical strength. We already talked about the fact that his strength didn't come from his hair. I think you know his strength came from the Lord. You know, sometimes people get a big head. I grew up, you know, having pretty close contact, I guess, knowing very, very closely folks who are really into working out. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with having some exercise and working out. But we remember that ultimately we got to be careful. And this is true of anything, not just physical strength. It would be true of anything that God blesses you with in life, not just strength. In anything, we need to remember who gives us those things. God does. Whether it's somebody who's physically strong or musically talented, educated, athletic, whatever. Paul writes, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Now someone might say, "Oh no, that's not me, because I didn't just receive this. I worked for this." Right? Somebody might say, no, I had to work to build these muscles. I lift all those weights, all those hours every week. I had to work to be this good of a musician. I deserve all this praise. I had to work for these degrees. I need this education. Who gave you the ability to do that? Who gave you physical endurance and stamina, whereas this other person was born with a sickness? Who gave you that physical health, allowing you to become good at sports? Who gave you that musical inclination? Who gave you that wisdom to be able to study and learn? No matter what area in life you seem to excel in or do well in, let's always remember this, that God receives the glory for it. It's because of God's blessing in our lives, not ourselves. And that's true for Samson as well. God's blessing on his life, not his own working out, right? You know, you see pictures of Samson maybe, and they often show him as a big, hulking, muscular man. It could be that he was, But he didn't have to have been. You know, it's quite possible that he was just an average-looking guy of average build, average muscle build. Because anytime he had to deal with a feat of strength, the Spirit of the Lord empowered him supernaturally. It's my guess, I could be wrong, but it's my guess that he was an average-looking man. That's just my guess. Does that make sense? Don't know for sure. His strength. Let's talk about some of his strengths, and he certainly does have those. Judges 14, verse 5 beginning here. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord, here we go, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what it would take to just, it says tear, you know, I just ripped him apart, I guess. I don't know, just grab that lion. I kind of imagine he probably grabbed him one hand around his throat or something and just basically tore that thing apart. But can you imagine the strength it would take to do that? And then, he didn't even tell his mom and dad. Pretty sure if I did something like that, I'd be excited to tell mom and dad, but I don't know. This is one of those things. Now let's drop down a little bit and let's read in our Bibles now. I do not have time for this. Verse 7, beginning there, right after the slide, the verse on the slide there. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate it, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, propound your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. But they could not tell the riddle in the 3 days. And it came about on the fourth day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me, and you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. You can just kind of imagine the poutiness there. And he said to her, behold, I've not told it to my father or mother, so should I tell it to you? However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted, and on the seventh day he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. By the way, men, probably not a great idea to refer to your wife as a cow. By the way, my pastor said, when you study the life of Samson, mark it down. Everything Samson did regarding women that's recorded was wrong. In every area, how he handled women was a bad example. So just nobody should be studying this thinking, oh, that's a nice term of endearment for my wife. It's not. Everything he did was a bad example here. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his friend. Well, this was really just a despicable situation for everybody. You know, Samson felt that he was really taken deceitfully, and the Philistines, they suffered for it as well, because the folks there ended up, 30 of their own people were murdered to supply the fee that Samson owed them in the end, so they didn't come out any better for it. By the way, what did they threaten the wife that they would do to her? They threatened, we're going to burn you if you don't do this. So she did it. You know what happened to her? They still burned her anyway. If you turn over one page to chapter 15, one chapter that is, and verse 6, then this is their talk. The Philistines said to this woman, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. They did it anyway. Ruthless men are not to be trusted. We don't make deals with people like that, right? You've probably heard the saying, you don't deal or barter or bargain with terrorists. Well, these men were acting like terrorists. You don't make deals with them. They can't be trusted. So Samson was angry, and Holy Spirit was obviously the secret, if you will, of his strength. It wasn't his long hair. It says that once again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Keep on reading chapter 15. Go back a little bit, though. We kind of skipped ahead a little. So go back to verse 4. And I'm going to ask somebody, a volunteer, read verses 4, 5, and 6. Anybody want to read this morning? Chapter 15, 4 through 6. Volunteer, anybody? Okay, go ahead. Thank you, dear. Yeah, when he learned that his wife had been given to another man, that caused more anger and more problems for the Philistines in the end, so he basically destroyed their crops. And that's a big deal. That was not a small thing. Remember, God is using Samson to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines, but I imagine when you tied, if you tied a torch to the tail of one fox by itself, probably it would just go somewhere and, whatever, not really just keep on running and running and running. It would just probably go somewhere and stop. But when you tie two together, they probably just don't stop running. I don't know. I've never tried that, with dogs or anything. I can only imagine that they would not get along very well, especially with their back ends on fire. Kind of an interesting scenario that Samson comes up with, and these Philistines are realizing this man is trouble, and they do not like him at all. And read on further down. Let's skip down to verse 9 now. Then the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? Okay, these are the Israelites. They're worried. The Philistines are surrounding them. And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. I mean, they're all about just getting this one man. This one man is just a thorn in their side. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. They said to him, we have come down to bind you, so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. They're all excited. This is the day. All right, things are going good for us finally, so they think. Listen to what the verse says. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out, took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. This is truly a one-man army. There's a saying, and there's a reason for it. You and God make a majority. If God is with you, who can be against you, the Bible says, right? When God is on your side, this is one man. He destroys 1,000 soldiers by himself. Only it wasn't just him, the Lord was with him. And for a weapon, that's kind of a close-range weapon, isn't it? I mean, how big is the jawbone of a donkey, do you think? Does that have the reach of a sword? What do you think? Yes or no? You know, he's got a jawbone that, I don't know, how big would a jawbone of a donkey be? Right? Maybe that big? Holding on to this jawbone? And, you know, that almost, I'm not, you know, not because of all the gore, but, you know, wouldn't that have been a sight to see, to have seen Samson wielding a jawbone and going to town on those 1,000 men? Like, that would have been a miracle of the Lord, to be sure. Here it says, here his words are afterwards, verses 16, I have them up on the slide. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. Now, what's interesting is right after this time, then he became very thirsty, and he called to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? So his attitude isn't super great, but do you notice that even in these words, what is he saying? Is he taking the credit for what he had just done? No, he is giving the credit to the Lord. He is acknowledging that it was God who achieved this great victory. And what does he call himself? A servant. Yeah. He calls himself God's servant. And this is one of those good lessons from Samson. Folks, when God uses you, when God accomplishes something through you, don't forget who gave that victory. Be quick to give God the glory. Always give God the glory. And then verse 20, the very end verse of this chapter, of chapter 15, it says, so he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Remember, we're in the book of Judges, and Samson was a judge of Israel. Now, don't be confused and think of a judge in the terms that we typically think of a judge today, sitting at the judgment bench in a courtroom. No, that's not what he did, but he judged Israel. He was their leader, right? Their ruler for that time. Well, we've looked at his birth, his mission, his strength. Now we're going to look at his weakness. In one word, what was his weakness? In one word, women. In one word, Samson, you know, he had no problem facing the enemy, big armies even. A fierce lion, not a problem. But a woman. One, seems like one word from a woman, and that would be Samson's downfall. And there are three different scenarios, three different women in Samson's life that lead to major problems. Going back to chapter 14, we did kind of skip over some of these just because I'm trying to group them all in a theme. But chapter 14, verse 1, then Samson went down to Timnah. And listen as I read this. Just listen to his attitude even. And saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. What was wrong? There is more than one answer, more than one thing here. What is wrong with this scenario? All right, thank you. First of all, that's the very first thing that you should notice in this passage. What was he doing looking for women amongst the Philistines? That was wrong. That should never have happened. If you hold your place again here, let's turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Does anybody else care to do some reading? Anybody else? I'm going to read these verses. There might be another opportunity. Verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. They were commanded not to take for wives the children of the countries in the land of Canaan where they were going to take. Now, I know the Philistines aren't specifically named in that verse, but I'm pretty sure they qualify as being on the forbidden list. They were still inhabitants, pagan inhabitants. They worshipped a pagan god, which we're going to read about in a little bit. And the Israelites should never have been intermarrying with them. What's the next problem with these verses you see on the screen still? Well, not only are they pagans, they're the enemies to your people. And he is supposed to be the judge of Israel. What's another problem? Well, the way he handled it, right? I saw this woman, get her for me. That doesn't sound like the way any young person should talk to his parents. Again, whatever Samson does regarding women that we see that's recorded for us at least, is not a good example. The parents, they did see the problem. Look at verse 3. The parents saw the problem, but I don't think they were very strong enough of character to do what was right. Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Again, what's wrong with this scenario? Pardon? It was all the lust of the eyes. That's all it is. She looks good to me. Now, if that's your criteria, if that's your only criteria for finding a woman, it is going to be a bad situation. By the way, what happens when she stops looking the same, quite so good? What are you going to do then? Well, if you live up to your nature, you'll just go after the next one that looks good to you, right? If that's your only qualification, because she looks good to me. By the way, what do we call that? We call that lust. Samson's weakness was lust and passion. Lust says, I must have what I want regardless of what God says, what God wants. I want it now. Samson was morally strong. He would never even have been looking at this Philistine woman. Now, interestingly, the very next verse tells us that God was still going to use all this. I believe we can honestly conclude that we can say, God did not, in God's moral will, God does not desire his people to pursue pagan relationships, but God was still going to use Samson's bad choices. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he, the Lord, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. I think we have to conclude from this scripturally that God overruled the wickedness of man and was going to use it for good. But folks, we can never let that kind of thing be our excuse to do something we know to be wrong. Well, that's not the first woman. That is the first one. That's not the last woman that causes a problem for Samson. Let's go to chapter 16. I'm going to rush through this because we're almost out of time. Now, Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, and we will kill him. Well, Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain. You know, they're probably just kind of sitting back in utter terror. Like, I'm not going, you go attack them. No, not me, you go. Because they're seeing this man with his bare hand rip the entire gate. We're talking a city gate. This is not the door of your house gate. This is a city gate that opens up wide enough to allow what? Chariots? Maybe multiple at one time to come out of it? Made of iron bars too? With his bare hands, he rips the whole thing right out. And they're all sitting there like, you know, I dare you. Go ahead. Go try attacking this guy. And they just watch. And nobody does anything. because nobody is brave enough to take on a man who can tear the city apart if he wants to, with his bare hands. Well, anyway, after this is woman number three now, and this is the one that really causes the worst of his downfalls. After this, it came about that he loved the woman in the Valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him, and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Wow. This is a huge temptation, and Delilah doesn't even sound like she takes any time to consider this at all. She just agrees to it. All this silver. Each of those lords is going to give her 1,100. She's going to be a very wealthy woman. Well, Delilah obviously loved money more than she loved Samson. I think you need to, again, learn a lesson here. You need to know somebody's character before marrying them. Does this person love the Lord, or does this person love money, the world, pleasure, things? You need to find somebody who loves the Lord, or it will be disastrous. Okay, to read the story, I don't want to skip this story, so let's just go through it quickly, and I'm just going to have to kind of skim a little bit, but please follow along. I don't have the verses on the slide, so picking up here in verse 6. So Delilah said to his Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Oh, well, hello. That ought to cause him some concern. Why do you want to know that? He says, he makes up something. Bind me with 7 fresh cords. I will become weak. Verse 8, the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords. Verse 9, now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I will become weak. Verse 12, so Delilah took new ropes and bound him with him and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into a web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me what your great strength is. By this time, I think if I were Samson, I'd be thinking, I don't think she has my best interest at heart here. Every time I told her something, she tried it on me. What does he think she's going to do when he tells her the 4th thing? Not real evidence of his brightness here, but that's how a lot of men are around a pretty woman, and we need to be careful about that. Well, he tells her that never has a razor touched my head, and so she has all his hair shaved off of him when he's asleep. He says, the Philistines are upon you, and look it down. I think I have the verse here, verse 20 on the screen. He said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You know, this is perhaps in all the, 4 chapters of deal with Samson. This is perhaps the saddest verse in them all. That he didn't even know the Lord wasn't with him. Well, they gouged out his eyes. They forced him into slave labor. But there is victory. We want to go through this very quickly. We're almost done. His victory and death. And this is toward the end of the chapter. Then the Philistines are having this big celebration, worshiping their god, their false god. And they bring Samson in. They call for Samson to be brought in so that they can kind of make sport of him, make fun of him, and he can entertain them because he's blind now and so forth. And he asked the young lad who was leading him to put his hands on the pillars because there's a balcony there and there's 3,000 Philistine lords and ladies are up there. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and on all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. And we see there is victory at the end. And he calls on the Lord, and the Lord answers him. And we conclude that Samson is a saved, a righteous individual. And Hebrews 11 brings that out very clearly for us. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And I think this phrase applies to Samson: from weakness were made strong. And he listed in the hall of faith. So yes, he is a believer, but we need to learn from his good points, learn from his bad points. We can learn from everybody. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you for this topic, this theme, this character to learn and study from this morning. We pray you'd help us, God, to learn what we can, to avoid the mistakes of others, follow in their good habits, good actions, good behaviors. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.